We are starting a new series of lessons, 6 weeks of lessons, and the title of the series is, Why Are We Here? Why Are We Here? You know, if most of us have had young children that we've been responsible for, and little kids are just naturally inquisitive. And if your kids were anything like mine, especially Adam, he did this a lot. He'd always ask the question, why? 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 Why is this? Why is this? Why is this? He'd take things apart because he wanted to know how they worked. Sometimes he could get them back together, and sometimes he couldn't. And I'm happy to say the older he's gotten, the more successful he's been in taking things apart and putting them back together. And sometimes it was exasperating. I mean, you just wanted to say, oftentimes I said, well, that's something you need to go ask your mother. She can tell you why that is. But you just wanted to say, you just don't ask me any more questions about why. But we want them to learn. And the only way they can learn is to be curious and inquisitive and ask the questions and hope there's somebody there that is patient enough to answer those questions so that they can learn. Now, we as adults, sometimes we quit asking the why questions. And so often, for so many people, they quit asking the question, why am I here? They just think life is the way that it is. There's nothing that they can do about it. And we'd be better off to keep asking the question, why? Why am I here? Why is God putting me through what he's putting me through? What's the purpose? Because there's always a purpose. And so as we study these six lessons, that's the question that we're examining. Why are we here? We have six lessons. Adam mentioned the lesson today is why are we even here? And we're reminded from the creation story that we were created to live in a relationship with God. That's why he made us. Next week we're going to talk about why are we in this mess? And we messed up. The point of the lesson next week is we messed up that personal relationship that we can have with God through our sin. On the third week, the lesson is, why can't we fix it? And we can't fix it because we're unable to live up to God's holy standards. Lesson four, why did Jesus come? He came to save us from the penalty of sin. Number five, the fifth lesson, what should we do now? We do not live for ourselves, we live to serve others. So that'll be lesson number five. And then lesson number six, what happens next? One day, we will fully experience who God created us to be. We're becoming more and more as we mature as Christians. We're going to talk a little bit about this tonight in the message. But as we grow, we're becoming more and more of what God intended us to be when he made Adam and made Eve. And one day, we'll get there. So, this morning, why are we even here? And again, the point of the lesson is to remind us that we were created to have a relationship, to have fellowship with God. So many times, our lives are busy. And it seems like what our life consists of is a series of challenges that demand our time and our energy and our resources. And we get, you know, to the end of the day and we get to the end of the week and we look back at all the things that we've done. And what we need to ask ourselves is that what God intended our life to be? Is life just being busy? I mean, is life just running fast every day just to get done the things that we get done? Most of us have more to do than we can possibly get done. And again, we'd be wise to just slow down and ask the question, why am I here? The things that I do, the things that I spend my time and my energy and my resources, are they in keeping with the reason that God made me? Are they contributing to my purpose and my calling in life? Those that don't know the Bible, those that have what you might call a secular worldview, here's what they say. Well, we're just here by chance, and it's up to us to make the best of the time that we have on this earth. But those that know this book, those that have a biblical view, know that life is more than just chance. We're here for a purpose. We're here according to God's plan, and he does have a reason for our life. And when we discover what that is, when we discover what God's intent is for our being, and again, the intent for our being in every single person's life is to have a relationship with Him. But when we discover that, and when that becomes the basis of our life, we quit just being busy, and we truly start to live the kind of life that God intended for us to have. Three parts of the lesson this morning. God is the Creator. We are created in His image, and we were created to take care of and enjoy His creation. So we start in Genesis chapter 1. We're in Genesis chapter 1 for the whole lesson. But the first scripture that we'll look at is verses 1 through 5. And these verses remind us that God is the Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. You could sum up the story of creation in the 10 English words that are used in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You see, the Bible is not man's story. The Bible is God's story. It's about His plan, His purpose, His promises. The word God there in verse 1 in the Hebrew is Elohim. It's the most frequent name that is ascribed to God in the Bible. And it's actually a plural noun. A plural noun. But it's consistently used with verbs that are singular. Now, some people, they say it's a plural noun because it speaks to the plural of majesty and calls attention to how majestic and how glorious God is. It's got to be plural because His majesty is multifaceted. And so you have to have a plural name for God. But the use of the plural noun and the plural pronoun in verse 26, which we'll look at in a minute, we, okay, and also speaks to the idea of the plurality of God's personhood. In other words, the Trinity as we know it. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. In Hebrew, in the beginning is actually in beginning. The word the definite article the, adds a time element that's accurate when you're talking about the creation of the heavens and the earth. But it's not accurate when it comes to God, because God, there was no beginning with God. God is eternal. He's always been, He always is, and always will be. And so He had no beginning. If you say God has a beginning, then what you're implying is that there was a time that He did not exist. And that is not true. There was never a time that God did not exist. He has always been, always is, and always will be. And again, these verses, again, just looking at verse 1, remind us that all of created order, all of creation originated with God and came into being at His word. Okay? He's responsible for all of it. He made everything, and He made everything except for man by speaking it into existence. The word created, in the beginning God created, is the word bara, B-A-R-A, the Hebrew word bara. It means to bring into existence. It is used exclusively in reference to the activity of God, and any place that the word bara is used, God is always the subject. Okay? There is never anything in that, when that word bara is used, that speaks to what God used to make what He made. God did not assemble things. Now again, when He made man, He took the dust of the earth. Okay, that's a little bit different. But when He made everything else, He didn't take stuff to make it. He spoke it into existence. He created out of nothingness and made something. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens, the heaven, and the earth. Now, heaven is not talking about heaven as we think about it today, where God lives, and one day we're all the Christians. All Christians are looking forward to going there and being with God forever and ever if we know Jesus as our Savior. When it says God, now God made heaven, and Jesus is still working on heaven today. He said, "I go to prepare a place for you." But in Genesis 1:1, He made the heavens, the sky, the things that the firmament that we see above the earth, and then the earth itself is where we dwell, the planet. And so He created everything that we know. He made the things that we can see, the things that we cannot see, the things that are so far away from us that we can't see it because of the distance, and the things that are so close to us but yet are so minute and small. He made it all. Everything came from God. He spoke it into existence. And not only did He bring it into existence, but He brought meaning and order to it. Okay? In verse 2, it says, And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Now, there are some Bible commentators that say that word was should have been became. These are people that believe in the gap theory between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That God, and they quote a verse from Isaiah that said God created the earth to be inhabited, and He did that in Genesis 1:1. Satan was cast out of heaven, messed up the earth, and God had to remake it in verse number 3. There are some people that believe that, and I guess you can make a pretty good sermon out of it. In fact, I preached a sermon on it one time before I knew what I was talking about. I don't believe that there is a gap between Genesis 1 and 2. I believe that the description of what God made in verse 1, that in chapter 2 it wasn't done yet. He hadn't completed it yet. Okay, verse 1 is sort of a general statement that He made everything, and then you go through the rest of the chapter and it tells us how He made it. And so He made that earth that was without form and void. Darkness was upon the face of the deep. The earth had a surface. It was made out of water. When God started, he started with something that was empty, something that was formless, something that was in darkness. The darkness symbolizes lifeless, formlessness, void state. And in the 6 days of creation, He made the earth perfect. He made the earth the way He wanted it to be, the earth and the heavens and the earth. And again, Adam talked about it. You could divide it, the 6 days, into 2 days, 2 periods of 3 days. In the first 3 days, the earth received form, and then the last 3 days of creation, God filled it up. Now, step back. Think about this question. Could God, in one day, in one command, spoke the earth completely into existence? The answer is yes. He's God. He could do anything He wanted. He didn't have to take 6 days. He could have spoke one phrase, and the earth in its completeness, with everything that's in it, all the animals and the vegetation and the heavenly bodies, the land masses and the oceans and the firmament and the sky, light and darkness, all of that could have come into existence at one command of God. He has the power to do that. I think He took the 6 days to show us that He is a God of order, that He is a God that works according to plan, that he is a God that starts and then completes His plan. And I think He did it in 6 days. I think it's an encouragement to us. I think it's an encouragement to us in our Christian life. We don't become mature Christians the moment we get saved. We have to grow. It's a process. So God used a process to create the earth. He didn't do it all at once. He doesn't expect us to mature all at once. There's a series of steps that we go through. I'm working on a sermon for next week that the signs that tell us when we personally backslide and when we need personal revival in our life. And again, God didn't say, just like Adam used the example of the little baby. People don't have a little baby and just turn them over and say, okay, you're on your own. No. And so when he took 6 days to make the earth, he was giving us an example. This is how I want you to live. You don't live your life all in one day. It's a series of steps. It's a process. Not only your Christian life, but your life on this earth. So, in verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And then the Bible says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. Now, God is a spirit. The Bible tells us that. But here in verse 2, we see a distinct personality, a part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that moved or fluttered or hovered. That's what that word moved. Upon the face of the waters. Okay? God was there. Then in verse 3, God began to speak. We're not going to study all 6 days. We're just going to study the first day in this lesson and then when he created man. But in verse 3, it begins a series of commands where God spoke something and something came into existence at the word of God. Again, a testimony to his power and his authority. And so he said in verse 3, let there be light. And there was light. Wasn't the sun, wasn't the moon, wasn't the stars. It was light. It was illumination. It was the opposite of the darkness that existed in God's creation at that point. Now, the source of light, as Adam said, is going to come later. The sun is the source of light in the earth. I mean, it actually generates light. But that wasn't going to come along till day 4. And so God created the idea of light and light itself before he made the thing that was going to produce light for us. And God's, he looked at the light that he created. He assessed his creation, and he says, it's good. It's good. God saw the light, that it was good. Now, he was going to do that for all 6 days. He was going to look at what he created, and he said, this is good. This is pleasing. This is desirable. This is excellent. It also means this is working the way that I want it to work. This is functioning the way that I wanted it to function. And this is the way it's working and the way it's functioning is going to be the most beneficial to the man that I'm going to create on day 6. The source of everything that's good is God. The source of everything that's good is God. And goodness is therefore measured by his standard. Now, we tend to think that when light comes, darkness is eliminated. But in creation, darkness wasn't eliminated, it actually became part of creation. And so God divided the light from the darkness. There were still going to be periods of darkness up on the earth. Of course, we know all about it now. The earth, rotates. And the sun is fixed, and so our day is determined by how the earth rotates on its axis. But God divided the light from the darkness. He named them. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And by naming them, he asserted his authority over them. He assigned each a specific purpose in the order of creation. Say, what was the purpose for day and night? Well, day is when we work, night is when we rest. Now I know there's people that work at night, but that's the God gave that purpose for the day and the night. And then the Bible says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So think about it. God's eternal. There is no time with God. Time is a foreign concept to God. He just always is. Time doesn't mean anything to God. But when he created light and darkness, called them day and night, and divided the light from the darkness, divided the day from the night, he created for us the idea, the concept of time. Okay? God doesn't think about time the same way we do. I mean, we are as humankind, we're in a sense controlled by time. We have days, we have months, we have years. We measure our lifespan in years. Time dictates a lot of things that we do. I mean, time of year comes, and some of us go south to get out of the cold. Time passes a little bit more, we come back from the south. And you say, it's not time, preacher, it's the weather. Yeah, I understand that, but it all goes together. And again, I've thought about this a lot. When we get to heaven, there is no night. It's all darkness. That's all light. All light, no darkness. No time in heaven. No time. There are people, and I'm probably one of them, that can't go very long without looking at something to see what time it is. Time is important to us. I thought when I retired, I'd have all the time I need in the world. Thought I'd be able to do anything I want. I haven't got to that point yet, and I've been retired for 8 years. Time still dictates to me what I have to do. And I've often thought, when I get to heaven and there is no time, what's that going to be like? I can't imagine. I can't imagine living in a place where there is no time. You know, we sing Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years. We're not going to know when we've been there 10,000 years because we're not going to keep track of time. Some of you know Bob Phillips. Bob still comes to our church. Dorothy, his wife, died several years ago. And I remember, it must have been a year after Dorothy died, Bob came to me and he asked me a question that nobody had ever asked me before. He said, "Preacher, since there's no time in heaven, when I die and go to heaven, is Dorothy going to think that I followed her immediately because there's no time?" And I said, "Yeah, probably, Bob, because there's going to be no time. He'll think you came right on her heels." And again, I think about it. I try to imagine what it's going to be like, but I just can't imagine what it's going to be like not to be dictated to by time. To just exist. All right, let's go on to verse 26 and 27. "And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Crowning point of God's creation, when God made the decision to make man after his own image in his own likeness. And again, the words "us" and "our" speak to the plurality of God, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Again, some people think it talks about the plurality of his majesty, and it can do both. But I think the triune God was present then, and when it says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness," he was talking about the three-part God that we know as the Trinity. The word "man," "let us create man in our own image," is the Hebrew word for humanity. Okay, it includes male and female, no regard to race, color, or ethnic identity. Most consider the word image and likeness as synonyms. And people have asked the question, okay, how are we created in the image of God? Some people say, well, God's a three-part God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He created us to be a three-part being. We have a body, which is what we see on the outside. We have a soul, which we're going to live forever. And we have a spirit, that part of us that can have a relationship with God. Other people say, well, yeah, that may be true, but there's other ways that we're like God in ways that the animals, other animals, the other created beings of God, are not like him. We have moral sensibility. Although I think there are some animals that have more morals than some men today. They'll say we have intellectual capability. True, but again, I think there's some animals that are smarter than some men today. We have emotional, we're emotional beings. And again, I've seen some animals that seem to display emotion. We have freedom. God gave it, made us, gave us free will. We can make decisions. Okay? We have the ability to form relationships. And then we have a spiritual dimension. Now, again, of all those things, animals have freedom. They can make decisions, although they're driven a lot by instinct. They have relationships. But none of them, at least as we read in the Bible, and Judy, forgive me when I say this, but none of them, cats, dogs, horses, or anybody else, have the same ability that we have to have a relationship with our Creator. It started in the Garden of Eden when God came and visited man and talked with him, and he's been doing it ever since. Not in the same way, but in different ways. I mean, God made himself known to his people in the Old Testament. New Testament, Jesus was there for part of the time. And then when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit came. And so we've always had a way, mankind has always had a way to have a relationship with God that the other created beings do not. And so, in some way, however you want to say it, we resemble our Creator. There's something in us that makes us like God, that resembles God. And when Jesus came, he came to show us the Father, came to show us God, but in him we also see the kind of humanity that God wants us to be, that God created us to be, that one day we will be like when we become like him completely. And so, even though God had complete, absolute authority, he gave man the capability to share in that authority. And he said, I want you to have dominion over all the other created life. I want you to rule. I want you to, but it's not rule for your own benefit. I want you to take care of them. I want you to manage their environment. And so he gave man the ability and then the responsibility to care for creation. And again, that dominion is not to be used in a coercive or exploitive way. It's intended to take care of those things that God created. Now, it goes on to say in those verses that he created man in his own image, but he also created male and female, okay? And again, in order to get the complete picture of God, since he created both man and female in his own image, in order to get the complete picture of God that he wants us to get from looking at humanity, we need to look at both man and woman. We need to look at the best qualities in both of the genders, because as we see the best qualities in both of the genders, we get a full view of what God is like. Again, because we were created in his image. All right, let's move on to verses 28 through 31, last portion of Scripture. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree, in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the field, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So God got through with the 6 days of creation. He blessed Adam and Eve. That word blessed means to be the recipient of his good favor. And think about the way that God blessed them. He blessed them with his presence. He was there. Bible speaks that he came and fellowship with Adam and Eve when they lived in the Garden of Eden. He blessed them with each other. Okay? It's not good that the man should be alone, it says in Genesis chapter 2. And so he made Eve for Adam. So he blessed them with each other. By the way, God's blessing us with these same things today. We're blessed with his presence. We're blessed with the spouses that God has given us. He blessed them with something to eat, food to eat. Again, he didn't give them a seed and say, get to it. Everything was there in the adult stage of life for the trees and the vegetables. They had food to eat. He gave them a place to live, a pleasant place to live, the Garden of Eden. He gave them security. They didn't have to worry about robbers. There wasn't anybody else but the two of them. They didn't have to worry about the wild animals. None of the animals were wild. I mean, in the Garden of Eden, the lamb lay down with the lion. They had nothing to worry about. I mean, the flies didn't buzz. The mosquitoes didn't bite. The ants didn't mess up the picnics. I mean, it was perfect. And so they had nothing to worry about. And then he gave them a calling. He gave them something to do. Patty and I were talking to somebody out in the courtyard earlier in the week, and we were talking about what we might do in heaven. And Tom McCole told me, he said, Preacher, you're going to be out of work in heaven. I said, What do you mean? He said, Well, everybody will be saved in heaven. You won't have to preach the gospel anymore. He said, Well, I said, What do you think you're going to be doing in heaven? And if you haven't stuck your head out in the courtyard, stick your head out there and see all the bushes and the flowers and the things that have been planted. And he said, Well, I think I'm going to take care of the gardens in heaven. I said, Well, maybe I'll be your assistant and I'll be able to help you take care of the gardens. But God gave Adam and Eve something to do. He said, I want you to take care. I want you to take care of this garden. I want you to take care of the animals. And again, notice, he spoke to them. And he gave them these instructions. I mean, he didn't send them a letter. God actually spoke to them. And that, I mean, he started in the Garden of Eden what he did throughout this whole book, what he still does today. He speaks to his creation. Again, he does it a little bit different today. We're not adding anything to the Bible as he speaks, but He still speaks to us today. Getting at that personal relationship that he has with us. In verse 28, he says, again, I want you to have dominion. I want you to take care of. I want you to manage everything that I've created. And then he says, I want you to multiply. And fill the earth. And so God made man and woman his partners in sustaining life and multiplying life. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Part of God's plan. It's always been part of God's plan. That's why abortion is a sin. That's why in the United States today, our birth rate will not sustain us as a nation. The longer we go with the birth rate that we have, pretty soon we're going to run out of people. Separate point. He said, I want you to have dominion over it. I want you to subdue it. I want you to bring it under your control. I want you to manage it. That's the challenge and the privilege that you have. And since that assignment came from God, mankind is accountable to God as to how we manage the things, the creation that he's given us to manage. Now, he says, I've given you all the vegetation for meat. Not meat as we think about it. That word meat means food. And so, you know, from the time of Adam and Eve up until the time of Noah, men were vegetarians. No record of any meat eating until after the time of Noah. And God, in the covenant that he made with Noah, gave man permission to eat of the meat of animals. And so at the end of day six, God took one last look at everything he had made. He did another assessment, and he says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was very good. Nothing could be better. There was no blemish. There was no flaws. It's just the way that God wanted it to be. It operated the way God wanted it to operate. It functioned the way that God wanted it to function. It gave to mankind what God wanted to give to mankind to live. A lot of people think, boy, if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned, we'd still be living in the Garden of Eden. I don't think that for a minute. Because if Eve hadn't sinned, then Cain or Abel would have. Seth. I've heard people say, boy, if I was living in the Garden of Eden, I sure wouldn't sin. Well, I don't know about that either. I think most of us would have probably done the same thing that Eve and Adam did. I mean, sin came out of that first act of disobedience. And by that first act of disobedience, we all got a sin nature. But I would remind you, and I know I'm getting ahead of myself as far as the lessons go, that when God was creating the heavens and the earth, and when he made man in his own image, and when he put them in that perfect environment and blessed them the way that he blessed them, perfect place to live, everything they needed to live, a job to do, God already had in mind what Jesus would have to do to pay for our sins. Doesn't mean that God made Adam and Eve sin. It means he knew they were going to sin. He knew that sin was going to break their relationship. He knew that there was going to have to be a way that he was going to pay for man's sin. And that's why in the book of Revelation, when Jesus stands in the midst of those in heaven, he stands as the Lamb slain before the foundations of the world. And so before God said, let there be light, he'd already determined that he was going to need a lamb. And that lamb was going to be his perfect son who was going to come and die for our sins. Already in God's plan, already in his mind. Why are we here? Why are we even here? We're here because God made us to fellowship with him, to have a relationship with him. That's what God desires for every single person. Every single person, God desires a relationship with you. He wants you to be part of his family. He wants you to be one of his children. He wants that relationship with you. And I don't know about you, but when I think about that, it just overwhelms me that the God who spoke everything into existence wants a relationship with me. How undeserving we are to have that kind of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this reminder that you did make us on purpose with a plan. And that purpose was so that we could fellowship with you. And I pray if there's somebody here in this Sunday school hour who doesn't have that relationship with you because they're still in their sin, They've never received Christ and asked Jesus to pay for their sin. I pray that this would remind them that this is why they were created. They were created to have that relationship with you, and trying to live their life without that relationship with you is just, it's just a waste. It's meaningless. It has no purpose. Only when they come back to that relationship with you through Jesus Christ does life have meaning and purpose. And so I pray you use the Sunday school lesson to plant the seed in their life, that if they hear the gospel in the next service, they would come to Christ and have that relationship with you. Thank you for the time you've allowed us to spend in your word. I pray you go with us into the next service. Help us to uplift our Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.